2022. You know, I somehow remember the last time I sang, I said that was going to be the last time, but I don't know what happened there. But anyways, Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 6. Just one verse I want to go ahead and look at with you here this evening, and I want to share with you, I think, a very important subject. I'm going to take time, as I did last week, to go ahead and try to give some teaching tonight about this area of training your children. So the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6, probably a verse all of you know. It says here in verse number 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Before I get started, I want to ask, is the clock right, brother? Russ, where's Russ at? It must be. I think that's 6. It's clock good? Okay, good. I want to make sure. All right. This morning, the clock moved on me. It actually moved. And I got thrown off. And anyways, but you don't need to know that. But all right. It's working tonight, so good. Let's go ahead and pray tonight. We're going to talk about what does it mean to train your child. Father, may you just help us tonight. Give us wisdom from on high. And help us as parents, grandparents, those that are getting ready to raise children. I pray that you give us some great understanding about life and about this particular verse. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I have gone through my adult life, I have found that there has been, typically speaking, one major interpretation that has been given to this verse that has really foiled many Christians. And it is this, it is called, what I actually call, the blank check rule. The blank check rule. There are many Christian family authors and commentators who see this verse as a blank check, a guarantee, or if I can use this word, a promise. In other words, if a parent trains their child in the ways of God, their children will automatically turn out right. Now, I know when we read that verse, that's what comes to us, does it not? We read that and we say, okay, I'm going to train up a child. I'm going to go ahead and bring him to church, and I'm going to make sure he's in Sunday school. If I can afford it, we'll get him into a Christian school, and we'll do all these things. And then there are many who find their children that go away from God and come back to this verse and say to themselves, either God is lying or I did something wrong. There's a solution that comes back. And I believe that common sense and wisdom in the things of God tells us that there have been exceptions to the rules. And I want to just offer up some of the solutions that those who take this blank check rule, the solutions that they'll give to you if you have problems come back in raising your children. First of all, they'll tell you, well, there's the wait till they get older solution. Now, the thought behind this rule is that you as a parent need to just simply wait till they get older and eventually they will turn around. Now, while this interpretation seems reasonable at first, it isn't long before you and I realize that it has a major flaw. And here's the major flaw. It does not always hold true. You know, while many teenagers rebel and sometimes then experience a happy turnaround in their young adult life, many of the cases do not have happy endings. Certainly the wait till they get older approach to Proverbs 22:6 doesn't hold in all these cases. Some of these have been young people turned into adults who have been hooked on lifelong drugs, alcohol, or who have made a mess of their marriage and families, or have walked away from God totally. And that approach or that solution, the when they get older approach, doesn't always seem to hold in those cases. But then there's another solution given by these that look at Proverbs 22:6 as a blank check. And that is, their solution is the poor job of training that you have done as a parent. In other words, if your children rebel or your child rebels, it probably was due to the fact that you did a poor job in raising them. Doesn't that make you feel good? You know, these type of people will say, well, the Christian home may have looked good on the outside, but you really don't know what went on the inside. And then they'll further say this, you know, these parents took their kids to church, they participated in many good ministries, but we don't know what happened behind closed doors. Maybe the marriage was a problem. Maybe mom and dad did not discipline thoroughly. Maybe mom and dad rarely communicated with the kids, and on it could go. And do you realize tonight that this type of argument tries to find some fault with moms and dads? And I must say, as a parent who is a good way through in raising children till they get out of the home, I must say, as I look back on what I've done, and you, if you've raised children, look back on what you've done, how many parents cannot look back and say, I messed up there. I did wrong here. I should have improved here. I should have done things differently. And we all have that. The fact of the matter is, there's not a parent who's truthful with themselves and before God, who maybe had a child turn out bad and begins to blame themselves. Why should we have and allow others to go ahead and put undue blame on parents? I believe the questions that get brought up with these parents who have children that don't turn out right and are still away from God often ask these questions. Is God's word really true? Is Proverbs 22:6, I mean, it's in the Bible. What does it mean? Is it something that I can apply? Or better yet, did the parents claim something that was not intended to be a promise? I want to give my first major point here, and that is why Proverbs 22:6 cannot, I want to emphasize this, cannot be taken as a blank check or a promise. First of all, under this, letter A, the perception of Proverbs needs to be correct. Let me explain. What is a proverb? Well, a proverb is a general truth about a specific situation in life. Now, let's get that. It is a general truth about a specific situation in life. That is, a proverb is not an absolute. What is an absolute? An absolute is a truth that is stated as universally binding. It's true everywhere. That is, it always happens. Now let me try to illustrate it with just a very simple terminology, just try to help us understand the difference between a proverb and an absolute, all right? Let me make a little statement about the studies that I had back 25 years ago when I was at Bob Jones University. All right, let's just say this statement. A Bible major at BJU, Bob Jones University, must take and pass Greek in order to graduate. Now, that statement is a statement of truth. It is an absolute. When I was a Bible major at that time, every student that completed the Bible major must take Greek. That's an absolute statement. It makes sense to you? All right, absolute statement. All right, there's no exceptions. But suppose I said this, all Bob Jones Bible major students who do well in Greek make better preachers. Now, what is that? That can also be a statement of truth, but it is in a proverb form because it is a general truth stated in general terms. I'll be honest with you, as I went through Bob Jones University and I met a number of students who took Greek and then I heard them preach in the pulpit speech class, I went, oh boy, you know, they're having a rough time. And then there are others who did very well in Greek. I mean, I had to work hard at Greek to be able to get the A's that I got, but there were some who were exceptional, and it just came to them like that. And maybe their preaching wasn't good, or maybe they were good preachers, and they didn't do well in Greek. And so, you see, it doesn't apply across the board. When you look at other passages in Proverbs, there are things that are mentioned that are general statements about life. They're principles that can apply and sometimes don't apply. Let me have you turn to a few passages, if you would, please. Go, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 22 and verse number 4. Let me just show you what I'm talking about. The Bible says here in the same chapter here, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Now let me go ahead and ask you a question. If a person is humble and fears the Lord, is that always what brings them riches, honor, and life? I've met a lot of proud people who have been very rich. I've met a lot of people who have been very humble and have tried to honor the Lord whose life has been taken early. So notice what I mean by this verse here. It is a general statement about things of life. Go also to verse 11 of this same chapter. The Bible says in verse number 11, "He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend." May I say that rulers, people in high places, let's say of government, that's the scenario of kings, they are not always friends with the gracious and pure of heart. Let me give you just one other one in verse number 29. We'll just stay in Proverbs 22. Verse number 29, the Bible says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business?" Now, let's stop with the question. A man who's diligent in his business. He takes his job, he shows up on time, he does exactly what is told to him. The Bible says, "He shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before mean men." Now the word mean talks about those who are in positions, high positions. They're not just an average person. Now I'll be honest with you, those who have been diligent in their work have not always been raised up to know the wealthy and the famous and those are the powerful in the areas of business. They've not always been raised up that way. But it's stating a general statement here of this. Now, you say, is that the case with all of the Proverbs? So you mean to tell me that every proverb that I read, then I can apply it here and I can apply it there? No, let me stop for just a minute. Let's take a familiar proverb. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." Can you say the rest with me? "In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths." Now, I believe that a proverb can be taken as a strong directive and as a promise when it is backed up by other scriptures. Do not other scriptures, and I'm not going to refer to any, but I'm sure there's things that come to your mind. James chapter 1 verse 5 is one, and other passages. But there are other passages that tell us and direct us to trust the Lord. And when we trust the Lord, what will God do for us? He will direct our path. Is that not a principle of scripture? That's given to us. So therefore, when I look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I can take that as a strong directive because it is given to us and backed up by other scriptures. Now, the second thing I want you to notice here about why Proverbs 22, 6 cannot be taken as a promise is not only number one, or letter A, the perception of Proverbs needs to be correct, but number two, the placement of unnecessary guilt upon parents is not constructive. Think about this. While it is true that parents are to train their children, parents cannot determine their spiritual destiny. Wouldn't you like to go ahead down the road and be able to say, I'm placing my child here because this is exactly where I want them to be. You realize as you look through the Bible, there have been many good parents listed in the scriptures that have raised children who have chosen a different path. Think with me. Lot was referred to in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, as righteous, but he had wicked sons and daughters. Isaac bore a son by the name of Esau who hated the things of God. There were many good kings of Judah who had foolish sons. Jotham and Ahaz were a couple of examples that were given. The Bible mentions about Samuel. He had sons that did not follow in the ways of the Lord, yet the Bible does not condemn Samuel. Eli, before him, had two sons who did wickedly in the temple. In fact, as people came into the temple, here they are committing immoral acts with these women, taking things above and beyond what they should take there in the temple. And you realize that God only rebuked Eli for not restraining them. He did not place undue blame upon Eli and say, Eli, you know, you did a poor job in training. No, Eli's problem was he did not restrain them when he saw them doing wrong. And the choice to sin was theirs alone to bear. And then I suppose who cannot help but bringing up the best parent in all the Bible? Can you guess who that is? God. God had two children, Adam and Eve, who disobeyed. So good parents may raise foolish children, and I believe that is guilt in itself enough. God does not desire to lay any extra burden and guilt on them. In fact, if I had time tonight, you could look through the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 1, Proverbs 13, 1, chapter 15, verse 20, chapter 17, verse 25, and it talks about the heaviness of parents' hearts, the shame that it causes a mother, the grief that it gives to a father over children that walk away from God. But then thirdly, I want you to notice why Proverbs 22:6 cannot be taken as a promise is this, letter C, the pilfering of responsibility away from the child is not correct. You realize the book of Proverbs as a whole seems to place an emphasis on the choice of the child. If you were to go to chapter 1 of Proverbs, there's a great emphasis on imparting wisdom, yet this child turned the other way. Go back to that first chapter, if you would, chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1, we have the introduction is given to us, why Proverbs is written in verse 1 through 6. Verse number 7 is the theme of the whole book of Proverbs. Then there is this whole scenario of listening to the parents, not following the advice of sinners in verses 10 through 17 or 19. How wisdom, in beginning in verse 20, cries out there and says, look, you need to walk this way, you need to do these things. But then notice verse 24, how the tune changes here and how the emphasis is on the child who refuses to listen to wisdom and goes his or her way. Verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye, not your parents, not anybody else, but you who have refused, you who have regarded, you've said at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Look at verse 26, what God says. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. I was reading in the prophets here earlier this week, and I don't remember which book it was, but it was amazing how God says, look, I sent all of these prophets to you to preach, and you did not listen to them. Now when you're in trouble, you're calling to me, and guess what God says? I'm not listening because you're going through this judgment right now. Here's the responsibility that all of us must understand. It must be upon each individual. Each parent, yes, has a responsibility to train, but every child, when they decide either to go after the things of God or to follow the things of the world, it is their decision and it is their responsibility. Boy, if you look through the book of Proverbs again, just taking the first 9 chapters, what an appeal there is to make right choices. I wish I could go through this with you tonight. What a great study. Then if you look at chapters 10 through the end of the book, you know what he weighs out the difference is? The difference between the wise person and the foolish person. And the whole book of Proverbs, that book of wisdom, just says, here is wisdom, walk in it, go this way. And I believe that as you look through the whole book of Proverbs, it is very clear that each individual is responsible for their decisions and their actions. You say, well, is that just in the book of Proverbs? No, let me take you a couple other places. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter number 24. I don't typically have you turn a whole lot, but I want you to see these. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse number 16. Notice what the Bible says here, this fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither the children be put to death for the fathers. And look at this last phrase. Every man shall be put to death, read the last four words, for his own sin. His own sin. Now, let's move forward a little bit to the book of Ezekiel. That might take you a little bit longer to find. The book of Ezekiel. Just go ahead and buzz past Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 18. Now, this one has often gotten me. I mean, I'm telling you what, this is powerful. Because this is a real-life illustration that is given in the life of the Israelites. Here are the Israelites in captivity. They have found themselves under the mighty hand of God's judgment. And who doesn't want to be under that? I mean, it's hard. And so here they are giving complaints to God in this captivity. And look at chapter 18, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, now this is the prophet speaking on behalf of God to the Israelites that are complaining. Here's what Jeremiah or Ezekiel said. What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? Now, seems kind of odd to read that, doesn't it? I mean, we think to ourselves, what in the world is that saying? Well, all right, let's just picture eating a sour grape for just a minute, all right? What is it going to do to your taste? I mean, it's just going to, all right? What these Israelites are saying is, our fathers have given us sour grapes, and we're eating the grapes, and we're having to spit it out, and we're having all the problems because of what our fathers have given to us. And what they're saying to God is, we have no responsibility in why we're here. And we are going to take all of the blame for this judgment, and we are placing it on our parents. In fact, they had every biblical justification to blame their parents. Because you go back to the book of Exodus chapter 20 verse number 5, where the Bible says about the obedience and various things and the judgment that would come unto the third and fourth generations. And so they went, look, we've got it right here. We're going to blame our parents for us being in judgment. And here's what God says through Ezekiel. You're blaming your parents that they've given you sour grapes. You've eaten the sour grapes, and you think you have no responsibility. Here's what verse 3 says. As I live, saith the Lord, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, the fathers and the children, that is. As the soul of the father, so also the soul of the son is mine. And notice this, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, then he goes on to say in these remaining verses, he shall live. Do you see from these verses here? There is a responsibility that is upon every person. You know, we're living in a day where every child wants to blame their parents. Now, you can thank psychology for that. You can thank this world's philosophy for that.
You can thank the so-called educators with PhDs who have come up with every rhyme and reason for everything that goes on and says, look, we're to blame the parents. My friend, we got to get back to personal responsibility. That's where it rides. And as you raise your children or you help out with your grandchildren, make sure they understand this area of personal responsibility. So I believe that Proverbs 22:6 cannot be taken as a promise because of these reasons. It takes away the responsibility from the child. It goes ahead and places undue guilt upon the parent. And then the Proverbs, they're taken very simply as a general rule of life, not to be taken as a guarantee. But then you say, well, Pastor, what can be taken? Point number two, what is the takeaway from Proverbs 22:6? Well, letter A, if you'd notice this, the next point here, what is the takeaway of Proverbs 22:6? Well, letter A, recognize the duty of parents. Go back, if you will, if you're not there anymore, Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 6, look at what it says, train up a child in the way he should go. There's three words, I think, that you and I need to take a hold of in this first phrase. It's the word train, the word way, and the word go. The word train has a couple different aspects to it. It can mean to dedicate or initiate, but it also can have a reference to hedging something in, as in kind of the word picture is of hedging in some cattle as you're kind of steering them into a pen. You're bringing them into a particular area. So that's the word train, but the word way means a pattern of life. And the word go has this idea of an opening. And I really believe in putting these three words together, the word train, the word way, and the word go, we can say this, that as parents, we are to devote our time, our teaching, our example to directing our children to the pattern of life that God has established for him or her. You see, there's a particular way that your child is to go, and it is your job as a parent to help direct them that way and show them that way. Now you say, Pastor, how does that flesh out in everyday living? What does that look like? Well, when children are young, they're to be very simply and very diligently taught the ways of God. They're to be given strong character building lessons, teaching them about honesty and about diligence and about telling the truth and all these other things and giving them solid biblical truths. I'll tell you what a beauty it is to take children that are at the ages of 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 on in these early elementary years and to give them these wonderful biblical truths and instill in them God's truth, God's way, character from the Bible. But then as I direct them in the way, I'm helping them as they come in their teenage years. And isn't that a whole nother ball game? You know, I know some parents feel that when a child blows out their 13th birthday candles, they think that all of a sudden the smoke does something to that child and changes them. But I want to just tell you, there's really that same child is there. It's just a matter of that what we were able to train them and build in them, now as they get into these teen years and they begin to mature and they begin to kind of show their independence, they need to understand some of the why behind what we're doing. And that means there's time to be invested with them. And there's time to talk with them, and there's time to challenge them, and to give them the principles of living out the Word of God. Walk through this life with them. But there's also something beautiful also when they come in their teen years, and that is that you can begin to see what God is beginning to do in their life.
It might be that this child has a great opportunity to speak, and maybe they just love to get up in front and be able to do some things. And it might be that you can train that child in the way, maybe towards ministry. Maybe if it's a young man, to be a preacher. Maybe if it's a young lady, to be a Christian school teacher or any type of teacher, or maybe a missionary. Maybe it is that they have skills in certain areas. Maybe they're good with their hands. Maybe they're good in certain ways. We've watched our son James. Our son James probably is the smartest out of all three children, and I'll say that publicly. Smarter than Johnny, smarter than Julianne, really. I went on record, I understand. Let's cut that out, all right, out of the... But honestly... We've said that before our children. We don't do things of comparison. But I'll tell you, with James is a math whiz. A math whiz. I don't know what the outcome of his life is, and things are kind of unfolding as life goes along. But we're hoping, as we have tried to help prepare him and guide him the way, that he'll go in some of those areas and use the very talents and skills that God has given to him. And so that's the idea of training them and kind of moving them on into the areas that you're beginning to see God directing them. But then I want you to notice letter B. How else do we take away Proverbs 22:6? Well, realize again that this proverb is a general rule of life. I know there seems to be a blanket promise at the end of the verse, but I believe that the context of Proverbs... wisdom of life leaves no room to say that this can be a guarantee. Many parents can follow this verse, they can train their children, and will generally find their children to follow the Lord. But then I close with this, letter C. Remember that each individual is responsible for their own actions. I heard something said a number of years ago, and I never forgot it. It was a simple statement, but it stuck in me, and it rang as very true. God has no grandchildren. Now let that sink in for just a minute. Think about that. Sometimes as parents, we try to be the mediator between God and our parents. We try to intervene for our children. How many parents you and I have seen when children begin to get in trouble in school or in society or problems go wrong with them, parents immediately jump in and try to alleviate the consequences. Man, you're hurting your children by doing that. They need to feel the sting of some of that. They need to feel the weight of those things. And it's important that especially as they get into their teen years, especially as things go along, that these children have that direct connection with God, because God is not their grandfather. If they're saved, He's their Father. And He desires to have a personal, working, intimate relationship with them. God has no grandchildren. Each generation must decide for themselves whether they will decide to trust Christ or reject Him. Now tonight as I close, there may be some people with some reactions to what I preach tonight. And I would encourage you, with maybe certain situations that you may have and misunderstandings, I would encourage you to get with me personally. But tonight, I believe that a lot of us are in a situation where we have burdens on our heart for children, for grandchildren. And I don't know what the situations are. Many of you I've talked to over the years, your heart is weighed down. It's heavy. Because you know as a parent what you tried to do, and you were faithful at taking them to church and you did everything, and they've just kind of, maybe they haven't completely rejected God, but they're not following the way that you're following. Could I encourage you in closing tonight, two things? Pray earnestly for them, number one. Secondly, don't move from where you are spiritually. You know what many parents do? When their children move away from God, what they do is they take a couple steps and they think, well, I'll just kind of get a little closer to them. You know what your children and grandchildren need? They need to come back right to where they left you. They need to realize after all these years or months or days that they've been away from God that they can find mom and dad right where they left them. Isn't it amazing, the prodigal son? He knew where to find his dad. And his dad was right there waiting for him. Because I believe his dad's heart was before the father praying for his son to get right with God. Tonight, I'm going to ask you for our invitation. If there's a burden on your heart, why don't you come and pray? If your child's away from God, your grandchild, maybe it's not anything serious, maybe it is something serious, but why don't you come and just sit right in these front rows. Come and kneel or stand at the altar and pray. And I believe that God desires to hear the prayers of his people and longs to do something in the children and grandchildren that you and I have. Father,